I bet you've all missed that countdown. Good morning and welcome to the Vines this morning, those of you who are here in the building and those who are watching online either right now or a little later during the day or the week. I've been looking through the Psalms, and some of you, most of you will know I love the Psalms. But I've been looking particularly, started to think about what do the Psalms say about God? And they say a lot about God. To take just one example for this morning, the word forever, or the phrase forever. 121 times it appears in the Psalms, and here's just a couple of examples. The Lord reigns forever. The Lord is King forever. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your throne, O God, will last forever. And just in case you're wondering, that's all 121 of them. They're not all about God. Some of them are about us. But forever is forever. And we have a relationship with a forever God who is our beautiful Saviour. We're going to stand and sing.
Star of the morning, God of history, your little way, the truth, the life, star of the morning, glorious in holiness, you're the risen one, heaven's champion.
God, we praise you and thank you for Sunday mornings. Thank you that we are free to worship together, to pray together, to gather around your word together, to celebrate your life and your death and your resurrection in Holy Communion. Lord, we don't do life perfectly. We make mistakes, we mess up. But we look to you for forgiveness, Lord, for you are our forgiveness. You are our hope, our wholeness. You are our forever God, always with us, always guiding, always leading, always speaking. And in you, Lord, we put our trust. Amen. Please take your seats. We'd like to teach us a song that some of you might know, but as best as I know, we haven't sung it here before. But it's pretty easy to pick up, I think. The words will be very familiar, but the tune may not be. But we'll sing the first verse twice so you get the idea of how it goes.
My shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul. The Lord's my shepherd. Follows me, your goodness will lead me home. And I will trust in you alone.
For your endless mercy, for your foreverness, endless mercy. We praise you that you do lead us, that you shepherd us. You cause us to lie in secure places. You lead us by still water, and your goodness has restored our souls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your foreverness, for your endless mercy, and for the incredible hope that is ours in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a couple of things to bring to your attention. Home Aloners meets this Tuesday at the Woodcroft Tavern. Bob Stone, Bob Manson, the guys to talk to about that. I know Bob Manson is here. There's Bob Manson waving his hand. I don't know about Bob Stone. Bob Stone's here too. I know I've said it before, but I can't help it. You really get your two bobs worth of those guys. Now, growing in grace, what was called growing in grace, is now to be known as Circle of Friends. And it'll be meeting on the last Tuesday of the month between 1:30 and 3 p.m. here at the church. And the people to contact for that are Jackie and Rosalie. And Rosalie's not here, that's okay. If you would like to join that group and do some Bible study and praying together and all those kind of things. Is that right, Jackie? Okay, all right. Fellowship, there you go. Now, the updated directory is still in process, and the folder's still on the dresser out there in the foyer. If you haven't checked your name and address and contact details, could you please do so that we can get that updated and published? And that'll do out of there. Now, I'll just pass on to that. The church council met kind of informally this week, and we had an opportunity to do a video call with David Pryor, which was really nice to be able to do. He still has a long way to go in his journey, but we were able to chat with him and pray with him, and you know, to have that visual on the TV in the Sunday school room there was wonderful. So please keep him and Ellie and the family in your prayers if you're able to do that. That would be really good. Thank you.
It's all a bit difficult to work out where I can be seen today. How am I going to sit there? We come to our prayers for others, and the mention of David is germane to how I want us to pray today. Because, of course, David has a long-term illness, the Guillain-Barré syndrome, and also this week I came across a long-term friend of mine who is suffering from long-term COVID. Of course, I suffered from long-term shingles. And then there are people who've got chronic fatigue syndrome, which is also a long-term thing. And then there are all of the people who are dealing with disabilities. There's a lot of people who've got long-term stuff. I'll just move back slightly. You only need to see me. I don't need that interference between two mics. Okay, so in our prayers for the world, we're going to pray for people who are struggling with long-term things. And there'll be a time of silence just towards the end. And in that, in your own hearts, if you would name before God those people who you know who are suffering from such things, and if you would lay them into the hands of Christ that they might be loved by him. So would you, and we'll say the Lord's Prayer together at the end. Okay, so would you join me in prayer? Loving Father, we rejoice when we hear of people who are progressing with long-term illnesses, and we rejoice in the healing that you are bringing to David. We pray that he would move even more swiftly so that he may return to the whole of his ability. But Father, there are so many people with so many long-term illnesses, and we named some of them just before. And Father, for those people, often they don't know when it's going to end. They don't know what's coming next. They don't know if this disease has got one more bite in its tail and there's going to be something they don't know how to deal with. Father, in that long journey of hoping, of praying, but also having anxiety about what's around the corner. Lord, we lift up the people that we know who are struggling with that and name them in our hearts. Father, we pray for people who struggle with disabilities. We rejoice in how so many of them still seem to find ways to go on in life, to move forward and to rejoice. But Lord, we know that their struggles are long and often entail a shortened life. And there are all the difficulties of the things they cannot do, the things they long to do. So, Father, we lift people with long-term disabilities before you. We know that for many of them nothing will ever change. And yet the other thing that will never change is that they are your beloved children. We lift them into your arms. We thank you that you are the God of healing, but also the God of sustenance. We remember that you provided manna and quail in the wilderness. And so we ask for these people in the wildernesses of their lives, that you might provide for them the manna and quail that they need, that they might be sustained, and that they might have rich and full lives. We thank you, Father, that you sustain us in our long-term difficulties, our ongoing struggles with sinfulness, our ongoing struggles with our own partiality. Lord, lift us up, sustain us in the ways that we need, and bring us more and more into the likeness of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
This morning's reading is from Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 31. God rules the whole earth. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Hasn't it been clear since the time of creation? God is the one who rules the whole earth, and we that live here are merely insects. He spread out the heavens like a curtain or an open tent. God brings down rulers and turns them into nothing. They are like flowers freshly sprung up and starting to grow, but when God blows on them, they wilt and are carried off like straw in a storm. The holy God asks, "Who compares with me? Is anyone my equal? Look at the evening sky. Who created the stars? Who gave them each a name? Who leads them like an army? The Lord is so powerful that none of the stars are ever missing. The Lord gives strength. You people of Israel say, 'God pays no attention to us. He doesn't care if we are treated unjustly.' But how can you say that? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the eternal God, creator of the earth. He never gets weary or tired. His wisdom cannot be measured. The Lord gives strength to those who are weary. Even young people get tired, then stumble and fall. But those who trust the Lord will find new strength. They will be strong like eagles soaring upwards on wings. They will walk and run without getting tired." Second reading is from Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. Very early the next morning, before daylight, Jesus got up and went to a place where he could be alone and pray. Simon and the others started looking for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "We must go to the nearby towns so that I can tell the good news to those people. This is why I have come." Then Jesus went to their synagogues everywhere in Galilee, where he preached and forced out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I reckon you should all be able to see me. Sorry. I love Isaiah chapter 40. You know, it starts with "Comfort, comfort all my people with the comfort of my word. Speak a tender to my people. All your sins are washed away." Great opening to the chapter. And of course it goes on right through the chapter. And there's a great deal to be said for it. But have we thought ever about who it's addressed to? You know, the early part of Isaiah is about the fact that the people are going to go into exile in Babylon. Now, Babylon was the most powerful kingdom around that area at the time. And King Cyrus was incredibly powerful. And the Jews went hundreds of kilometres and were imprisoned as slaves. I mean, these Jews, they seem to get imprisoned every so often, don't they? You know, first the Egyptians, and then King Cyrus, and in our time, Adolf Hitler. You know, it seems to be a regular story for them. But people who live in that sort of stuff are under a great deal of pressure. And we need to hear that they were under pressure. For them it was hard to hope. What was ever going to bring Cyrus down? Oh no, he's not got it up there, but it doesn't matter. It's about verse 21, Ken, I reckon. See how we went. You've got to find it. No, it doesn't matter. That Isaiah, to these people who are in exile, promises that kingdoms, must be the next verse, sorry, but telling it. Yep. And it goes on and talks about kingdoms coming down. Ken will just roll through till he gets to the right one, I'm sure. There now. You can go back one now, Ken. You got it. I'm a bad instructor for Ken, I'll tell you. I put him into difficult spots. But you know, they had no hope. Now, Isaiah 40 marks the change between the early part of the book, which is about the punishment of God on the people of Israel,
And in Isaiah 40, he starts to talk about the fact that they will be set free. And by Isaiah 55, they have been. Isaiah 55 is another great chapter, you know, about you have no money, come and eat, all that sort of stuff that's there, the celebration of being in the presence of God. Go home and read it and enjoy it. It's a great chapter to read, Isaiah 55. Okay. But these people, the Israelites, were really, really at the end of their tether. They had been separated from the temple which they loved. They had been separated from their homes, many of which had been destroyed. Jews learned it from the Babylonians with their pulling down of homes on the West Bank. But for those Israelites, their hope was dashed. It was very difficult for them to see what God might do. But Isaiah says even kingdoms will fail. And a little bit later it talks about, and Jesus quotes it about coming over the mountains, you know, a path will be made in the desert, the rough places will be made smooth. And that refers to the people of Israel returning from exile. It can be tough for people who are in awful situations. Some years ago, when Inverbrakey was a detention centre, I was privileged to go in there and lead Bible studies and lead worship. And I met and heard some incredible stories. And I tend to tell the same few, but that's because some of the ones I don't tell were in vulnerable situations and I'm not sure if they're yet safe, so I don't tell those stories. But I remember things like the young Christian couple who wanted to get married. And because it would be improper for them to be in the house alone, lest anyone think that they were doing naughty things, they went and met in the park. Only the mullah's militia found them there, a young woman who was with someone not from her family, without a chaperone. And so they beat him nearly to death. And then he was marked. I don't just mean with scars. I mean the imam's mullah knew, the mullah's militia knew he was a Christian. And they would have continued to victimise him. That young couple fled Iran and came to Australia. Or the man who was actually a chemical engineer in their oil industry. And they employed him until they managed to find a non-Christian, a Muslim, who could do the same job. And then they sacked him and made it clear to him that he'd never get work again. And he came out. These are people who came on boats because it was the only way that they could get here. And our government said there was no way they were ever going to stay in this nation. Or the lovely Muslim man that I met, he was waiting for his wife after chapel, after we'd had our church service. And I got chatting to him because they all came in the room, all the friends and everyone came in and you chatted. And I said, how come you're here? And he said, in my village it was known that my wife was Christian and I was Muslim. And I had to go with her to the market because she had been beaten up several times. And for as long as they stayed there, she was going to get beaten up. And this man took the risk, and he talked with me about the risks of getting to the border and getting across the border into Afghanistan, which wasn't that much better at the time, and then of getting down into Pakistan
and then going across East Asia and getting to Indonesia and getting on a boat. These are people who knew what it was to struggle, who knew what it was to feel like their oppressors would never be overcome. These are people who inform us about what it must have been like for the ancient Jews. For them, there was no concrete way in which they could expect the intervention of God. And so the words of Isaiah in chapter 40 are incredibly powerful. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord has spread out the heavens like an open tent. I know I've used bits from about three verses there. Okay? But also that the Lord will bring down kingdoms. The word to those Jews who had no hope is that there is an unexpected hope that comes from the presence of Jesus. That the things that seem interminable will end. And that God will bring it about. And the irony is that in the end, King Cyrus is seen as an agent of God. We'll probably read most of the servant songs during Lent, the four servant songs in Isaiah. We normally read the whole of one of them in Isaiah 53, but they're in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 47 and somewhere else. I can't remember where the other one is off the top of my head. But there's four servant songs, and in one of them Cyrus is named as an agent of God, a saving agent of God. But those struggles, that feeling of hopelessness, is not something that is only in history. I got a phone call a couple of weeks ago from an old friend, somebody that I used to work with back in the day. And he said, it's all quite unlike him. He's normally a pretty together guy, and he was all quite nervous and said, we'd like to invite you for lunch. I got off the phone and, he'd been working with me when Sue first got breast cancer. I went, don't tell me his wife's got breast cancer. You know that feeling, why did he ring me? It was clear that he was unsettled, didn't know what it was all about. Anyway, last Wednesday morning I got a text, can I ring you this afternoon? Why didn't you just ring me then? What's going on here? This is serious. Yeah? Anyway, he rang me. I was in Claret Flat at the time, pulled over under a shady tree, and we talked for ages. Turns out he's got long COVID. Now he's a school principal, and he has now got to the point where he hasn't worked for nearly 12 months. He's on leave without pay. He's run out of his sick leave, and they've had to sell their house, or they're in the process selling their house because they can't afford the payments. And he doesn't know what's coming next. He's always afraid of what might happen. But more importantly, who is he now? He always, he was always a successful man. He could control his own destiny. He was good at what he did. And he knew it. He was quite humble about it, but he knew that he was good. And so if things got bad, he could make it better by his own actions. He told me he had to learn how to really rely on God and how difficult that was for him. It was a new lesson for him. But for him, the need for God in the face of a long-term illness was about all sorts of things. And for him, it's been unexpected. He wasn't ever expecting to have to deal with this. And I'm sure that for David Pryor, getting Guillain-Barré syndrome was unexpected. And he'll be doing lots of reconsidering who he is before God. Because any long-term illness forces us to ask questions about who we are before God. So it's unexpected and difficult to deal with when we don't know what's coming. In the book of Isaiah, to this people in exile, this people who have got no realistic hope, he breaks it down. First of all, he said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" I points to the goodness of God. And if you ever want a really fantastic part to read of that, go to Job, chapters 41, 42, thereabouts. You've got chapters of it. Great things like, were you there when the mountain goat gave birth to her young? You know, all of these things about, do you really know what God's doing? Is kind of the essence of it. And this, you know, thing about God casting out the stars and not one of them's lost, is about, do you really know what God's doing? Are you really seeing God? Are you really looking for God? Are you allowing for anything? Are you allowing for the unexpected? Because that's what Isaiah says to the people of Israel. And that God's going to bring down nations. And that they were going to go home with rejoicing and triumph. Those 70 or 80,000 Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. They were going to go home. So what does this say to us? Well, it says quite clearly this. Whatever our long-term struggles, there will be an end to them. And that we will never be forgotten by God. Do you know that? You will never be forgotten by God. Now, I forgot Nev's name. Sorry, Nev. This morning. You know, it was a tad embarrassing, yeah. But, you know, fortunately, God's better at this than I am. He never forgets you. You are always in his mind. And he will do unexpected things. Cyrus, who was an enemy of God, became used by God. Whatever you think is happening to you, unexpected things can and do happen. God will work in your life in ways that you don't understand. And sometimes the answer will look nothing like you think it should. But God will still be at work, doing a mighty work in you. So the Jews had an unexpected return from exile. And you will have an unexpected release from the desert of your journey. You will have the chance be refreshed and renewed and restored to our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to say this because it needs to be said. Okay? You may not be healed in this lifetime of whatever is your struggle, but one thing I promise you, when you get to heaven, you will have been healed completely of whatever it is. For death is the ultimate healing, the ultimate full restoration with our loving Heavenly Father. But I also promise you that you'll never have to go through your struggles alone, because God will be with you. Sometimes it may feel like you're going through them alone, but you won't be going through them alone. When you're struggling, reach out to God. I have found a few things out in prayer about dealing with long-term pain or with severe pain. And I found out when I had long shingles that when we pray, we can overcome pain through that prayer. But there are certain things that I found out about praying in the midst of pain that I hope might be helpful for you. The first is that our prayers should be directed at God. That is, they should start with prayers of praise and thanks. It's to keep things in perspective, you see, that we are not the most important thing in the world, God is. Prayer is no place for hidden narcissism. Okay, so that's the first thing. Have your prayers directed at God. Because in that focus on the other, we actually begin to have mastery over the pain that's in us. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we should come to those prayers seeking direction for our lives. That we come for God saying, God, what would you do in me? For it's as we go through that process and become open to God doing things in us, we become open to change and for God to bring change in us. And the third thing, and it puzzled me, but I always found it incredibly helpful, was to pray for other people. Because in praying for other people, again, it's very other-directed, but also, when we pray for others, we are not seeking to selfishly hold on to the benefits of God's presence, but are asking them for them to be shared with all who would need them. So for those of you who have long-term struggles, let me encourage you to pray in the midst of pain, but also let me just give you those few hints that helped me in my journey of prayer. God will do unexpected things in you. That is the promise of Scripture. Kingdoms will fall. But now, we can be sure that God will keep his promises. We'll come to communion in a minute. And communion is one of the great mysteries, isn't it? Here we are, celebrating some people having Christmas. Well, not quite. But for Jewish families, Passover was culturally kind of like Christmas. It was the big family get-together. Now, yes, it was around the Exodus and the salvation of the people from the Egyptians and their journey to the Promised Land. But Jesus revisited that and said, I am the one who becomes your Exodus. I am the one who takes you from your slavery into the promised land of being with the Father. I am the one who will be with you always, even to the end of the age, if I steal Matthew's words. Communion is about hearing that promise of Jesus to take us from slavery to freedom, that promise that was realised on the cross. So may you find the unexpected love of Jesus as he takes you from slavery into freedom.
We're going to bring our offerings to God now. Thank you. for your faithfulness. And Lord, as we bring our offerings to you this morning, may we too follow in your footsteps and be a faithful people as to how we live our lives, how we use our resources, and how we reach out to others. Amen. Please take your seats.
This is the joyful feast of Jesus. This is a feast for those who didn't get it, who didn't expect to get an invitation, but got one. This is a feast for those who thought they'd missed out, and somebody's tapped their shoulder on the street and said, "Come in." This is the feast for those who are surprised by the love of Jesus as it includes them. Would you pray with me? Be present, risen Lord Jesus, as you were with your disciples, and make yourself known to us in the breaking of bread. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. I deliver to you that which I received from the Lord, that on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup, and again giving thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." If you are watching online, I'd encourage you at this point to get a drink of wine or grape juice and to get some bread so that you may participate with us in the communion. But we're going to say the great prayer of thanksgiving, and it's got some responsive bits for you. So the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
With all we are, we give you glory, Trinity of love, the one and holy God, Sovereign of all time and space. We bless you for this wide red land, for its rugged beauty, its changing seasons, for its diverse peoples, and for all that lives upon this fragile earth. You have called us to be the church in this place, to give voice to every creature under heaven. We rejoice with all that you have made, and we join the company of heaven in their praise. Holy, holy, oh, we're not there. Oh, here we are. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest. Loving Father, we thank you that your purpose has always to be in fellowship with us. We thank you that you walked in the coolness of the evening with Adam and with Eve. We thank you that when we showed our disobedience, that you did not abandon us, but you came and spoke to the people of Israel over and again. We thank you that even when they were disobedient, you went through all manner of ways to try and get them to return to you. You allowed them to have judges and kings. You spoke through prophets. And even when your people turned against you, you did not abandon them in exile, but you returned them home. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we know that that has continued, that when you sent your Son Jesus, It was so that we might be restored to you. And so we thank you for his life and for his ministry. We thank you for the way that he spoke with all manner of people, men and women, slave and free, young and old, Gentile and Jew. We thank you that among all of those, there is a place for us, and that we belong at your table because of your love showed to us in Jesus, who died, that we might be restored to you. We thank you for the salvation won in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that when we break this bread, we celebrate your death until your return. And that as we raise this cup, we celebrate the new covenant which cannot be broken, a covenant in which we are restored through the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd ask those who are assisting to come forward. We will now serve you where you are.
This is my body, broken for you. Take it, remembering I died for you. Take it and eat.
In Christ's body, our salvation is won forever. Amen.
This is my blood poured out for you. Drink it. I am with you all.
my love, you are mine. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. Feast at my table. Come, let us dine. I am the bread of life, I am the true vine. Feast at my table, come let us dine. Feast at my table.
Covenant made through Jesus Christ is unbreakable. You are God's children forever. Loving Father, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament, that you've united us with Christ, and you've given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet being prepared for us. But now, Father, we rejoice that we have spent this time with you, and may the echoes of that go out into the world through our lives. Amen.
Yeah. Just a reminder that there is opportunity after each service for prayer. Leon's available, and Trevor and Marge and myself, and we'll grab somebody who you would like to pray for you if you have a prayer need. We're going to stand and sing together. You're allowed to sway to the music and jig along and even do a little dance if you wish to do that.
Men of faith, rise up and sing. Oh, our great and glorious King, you are strong when you feel weak. In your proneness complete, shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus the Savior to all.
Of our God who reigns on high, by his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We will shout to the north and the south, sing to the west,
Ken a moment or two to get organised because I didn't give him much notice. But one of the remarkable things about the chapter in Isaiah is it finishes with some great words of promise about your young men rising up on wings like eagle and all that. But here we go. Okay. And we're going to say this together. This was a promise to them. And this is God's promise to us.
But those who trust the Lord will find new strength. They will be strong like eagles soaring upward on wings. They will walk and run without getting tired.
Next bit. More? Doesn't matter. That'll do, won't it? That says enough. And that is the truth for you. Amen.
Amen.
We will shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west.